Our Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the first. Whoever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.'" This is the word of the Lord. Epistles from Colossians chapter 3. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter.
Glory be to you.
When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as the widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been a little conflicted about my thinking in today's text. One minute, I'm fully on board thinking that its setting is just too foreign for us to fully comprehend. Next minute, I'm thinking, nah, this is darn near universal. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There are two separate things that are going on in that sentence. The first is what I'll label the ritual purification of Mary. And since Luke says there, plural, most likely Joseph as well. Since she gave birth away from home in a stable, Joseph was probably the emergency midwife. This was to take place 40 days after the birth. The second thing that is going on is the presentation of the first, either to be redeemed or to be dedicated. The first part of that, the purification, is what causes my consternation. Christian theologians have typically divided the law of Moses into three parts: the moral law, which is represented in the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, which would be things like the purification and the kosher laws, and then the civil law, which would be all of the things of state and criminal code. Ancient Israel was a theocracy, and all of these things found their place in the law of Moses. Christian theology has made these divisions to help us understand and apply that law for us. So when Jesus says something like, "Don't think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," how do we take that? Why do we continue to teach the Ten Commandments, but we don't give much thought to shellfish or clothes with two types of fibers or the rather draconian punishments for certain crimes? We put the ceremonial and civil code into that already fulfilled category. The kingdom of Jesus is not of this world. Hence, the civil code of Israel had fulfilled its purpose. The Christian instead renders unto Caesar what is Caesar's. The ceremonial code, likewise, has been fulfilled in Jesus. As the risen Lord says to Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. While the moral code, not a jot or a tittle, will disappear until the end. And all of that is fine. But it puts a distance between us and them. I want to suggest a couple of things here that I think might bring it closer. We might not have formal ceremonial laws like Mary and Joseph are following here, but we still have them. And they are kept or ignored in various ways, just like they were probably done in the time of Jesus. We have ceremonial laws, let's say, around breastfeeding, making mothers feel guilty if they don't. We have ceremonial laws around what you can say and what you can't. And if you say something you can't, you get read out of polite society. There are also ceremonial laws about what you must say. It's obligatory for even the greatest workaholic to pay lip service to his family. The ceremonially righteous rich person in our day is going to drive a gray, white, or black BMW or Lexus. Only the unrighteous would go by that red Italian. In some ways, I'd argue that our ceremonial code is more onerous and tougher than the one that Mary and Joseph were living by. Theirs was at least written. It recognized a difference of means. Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons, not the lamb. It offered a clear means of grace and was centered around how to restore one to cleanliness. Our ceremonial codes are unwritten. And the biggest problem is that they're focused on transgressions, not on restoration. We can understand what is going on here if we think in those terms. Mary and Joseph are doing what good people in their society are supposed to do, and they're meticulous about it, doing it on time and in the manner detailed, making the trip all the way to Jerusalem. That is, Mary and Joseph fulfilling the purification. But our Old Testament lesson was picked for a reason. If you wanted to redeem the firstborn, you offered a lamb. Otherwise, you dedicated that firstborn to the Lord, like Hannah had done with Samuel. Luke mentions no sacrifice of a lamb for Jesus. The child was presented to the Lord. And the reason for this is tied in directly to the Exodus. The Lord killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but he claims and he redeems the firstborn of Israel. So, even if we are able to update our ceremonial code to understand it, what is a meaningful application of this text for us? I'm going to give two answers. The first I'm more sure of. The second is something that I think is worth pondering. Simeon tells us the first. Here in this Jesus dedicated to the Lord, our eyes have seen his salvation. And this Jesus, dedicated to the Lord, is the reversal, the fulfillment of that ancient act. All Egypt was cursed, and Israel, my sons, redeemed. But now, the Lord's salvation has been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Where once Pharaoh had hardened his heart and did not see the signs and wonders, in Jesus, the signs and wonders that God was working now, all people would see. The sign of God, primarily that cross, is forever a sign of contradiction, a sign opposed, very literally a sign spoken against. Think of every doctrinal statement that we just confessed in the Creed. You can walk down that second article and label the movement that denies it. The only son of the Lord opposed by Arius. The Ebionites opposed the conception by the Spirit and the virgin birth. Nestorius would deny that God was crucified. The Gnostics would deny the bodily resurrection. And you could continue on down the creeds. And all of those ancient heresies have their modern versions. And every modern version runs a sword through the heart of the church. But the proclamation of Jesus, the raising up of that child, just like Simeon, is done for a purpose. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Is this cross the sign of God's redemption for all people, including us? Or is it just some fairy tale? Is it the light for the nations, or just another dark spot in mankind's history of darkness? He is still present to us as that sign revealing the thoughts of hearts. My second application deals with those ceremonial laws. The question is not so much ceremonial laws, yes or no. Christ fulfilled that ancient one. We don't need to be about kosher laws. It's only what comes from inside of us that makes us unclean. The desires of our hearts revealed can do that. Our adherence to or our scoff law of any ceremonial code is not going to make us clean or unclean in the sight of God. But there's something about us as social creatures that will always make us have these codes. The revealing line in the heart is why we might keep them. If we're keeping these codes as a way to exclude others and to elevate ourselves, to signal our virtue and others' uncleanness, then we have passed into being perfect Pharisees. That's the spirit that Jesus always hit with strong ridicule. You tithe your mint and cumin and neglect the weightier matters. Or when he observes the widow's offering versus all the rest who like walking around in long robes. But if we're keeping those ceremonial laws like the widow, or like Mary and Joseph, and Simeon and Anna, those things can be about looking for the consolation of Israel. Is our following of the laws of niceness about elevating ourselves, Or is it about making others comfortable and restoring fellowship? There are other places where Paul might talk in this vein clearer, but our epistle lesson isn't a bad one. Paul has no problem encouraging the cultivation of those virtues. Put on compassion, kindness. But the point is never to create a complaint against each other. The point is to learn to forgive each other, to put on love, which binds all things together. Where we can abide or co-opt a ceremonial code to live in love, we do so. There are lots of speech codes that are simple courtesy. There are words that we would do well to lose from our vocabulary. Where a ceremonial code would cross the moral law, we can't follow. It's a confusing world that we live in. But we've been given the Word and the indwelling Spirit, the light of revelation and the salvation that we have seen. And so we humbly walk in that path that Christ walked. And we walk that way of the cross, knowing that He has redeemed us. Amen.